Our scripture this morning is in Matthew chapter 6. Going to resume our study of the Sermon on the Mount today. We are in verses 16 through 18, so if you'll find that in your Bible, and please follow along. Matthew 6, 16 reads as follows. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but only to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Father in heaven, we pray now that as we have read your word, that you would explain it to our hearts, Lord, that we would see the thing that you would show to us today, hear your words, and Lord, that we would become obedient to your ways. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in the middle of something. We had to suspend our study in the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks ago. These verses that we just read are the end of a larger part, a larger section that has been going on since the beginning of chapter 6. And if you'll look in verse 1, I just want to kind of remind you of the theme of this section. Verse 1 of this chapter says, "Take heed that you do not do your righteousnesses." Do you recall that? "Do not do your righteousnesses before men to be seen by them." Okay, our version says charitable deeds. If you have the King James, it says alms. Don't do your alms before men to be seen by them. That's okay in the next verse, but in this word, okay, you see verse 2 says charitable deed. It's the wrong word in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your righteousnesses, your righteous deeds. And that's a cover statement. It's an introductory statement, and then Jesus proceeds to cover three subjects he's going to illustrate the principle with three subjects. Almsgiving was the first one, and then prayer, where we have spent a number of weeks, and we went through the Lord's Prayer also. And now in verse 16, fasting. Okay, so those three things, alms, prayer, and fasting, they're applications of the general principle that's in verse 1. The Lord did what I think is a very clever thing here in the Sermon on the Mount. He said back in chapter 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Okay, remember that? Then he says, "Don't do your righteousnesses to be seen by men." Okay, which is it? The only way to satisfy both of those charges is to be led by the Spirit of God. Okay, it's to be so in tune with the mind of God that you are simultaneously loving God and desiring his glorification. Okay, you're truly at the same time loving your neighbor and wanting to set him a good example. And you're also at the same time forgetting about yourself and about trying to earn points for yourself and be well thought of and admired. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And in saying that, he's not putting himself up on a pedestal, okay? But I mean, he kind of is, but he isn't, okay? Christians will help themselves if they consider those around them who are clearly full of the Holy Spirit, okay, not merely religious people, but people who manifest the love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, and self-control that are the fruit of the Spirit, okay, people who shine and aspire to imitate them, okay, not to be seen and to gain praise for yourself, but rather to reflect the excellencies of the Father so that people will see that. Okay, understand? There's that hymn, "To God be the glory." Okay, if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Okay, to God be the glory. So Jesus isn't contradicting himself here in the Sermon on the Mount by saying, you know, "Let your light so shine," but then again, "Don't do things to be seen by men." I think it's pretty clever of him. Okay, and there's only one solution to be able to thread that needle, and that there's only one successful way to live out the Sermon on the Mount, and that is by receiving the gift of the Spirit of God within yourself. Okay, let your light shine, but take heed. Now, the carnal man cannot do that, right? He can't thread that needle. He can't walk that line between let your light shine and don't do your righteous acts to be seen, okay? He can do religious things, but his pride always spoils them. You know, I'm doing this, I'm giving this gift, or I'm saying this prayer, or whatever, you know, in the name of God, and that earns me a spot on the higher tier than people who don't do those things. You know, I'm fasting this week, and I'm just going to casually let it drop in conversation that I'm fasting this week so that you will know that I'm the kind of person who fasts. Hey, just so you'll know. So the same principle applies here as applied to how you give and how you pray. Okay, if it's about people hearing you pray, and if it's about people seeing you give generously, if it's about people knowing that, you know, periodically you fast, you know what? You'll get it. Okay, you got what you wanted, but that's all you're going to get. All right, well, fasting is something that is a little bit of a strange topic for most of us, I think. In our culture, it pretty much has fallen out of use, and it's not very well understood. I mean, everybody knows what it is, right? It's not eating. But why would you do it? How do you do it? You know, what purpose does it serve? Is this something that ultra-spiritual ascetics do? If I do it, will I become a better Christian? You know, what are the benefits of it? How often? And so on. Okay. I think identifying what it's properly for and what it isn't will immediately clear up most of the misconceptions about fasting and allow us to understand that there is a place for it in a personal walk with God. And maybe very rarely there is a place for it in our corporate walk with God. So I would like to do this. I would like to first make one or two general observations about the New Testament and fasting. And then secondly, I'd like to distinguish fasting from some other things and eliminate the sort of false ideas. And then thirdly, and really all that'll be left at that point is, you know, what is fasting really for in the life of a Christian? And I think by then it'll seem pretty sensible and natural why Jesus says the thing he says here in Matthew 6. All right, so first to clarify that fasting is neither commanded in the New Testament nor is it discouraged in the New Testament. Okay, it simply is. Right, you can observe a few instances of people doing it. You see it happen more often in the Old Testament, but it's not one of those, you know, unlike some things like sacrifices, you know, it's not one of those things that the New Testament says were shadows of something better to come, but now they've passed away. You know, fasting is never mentioned as one of those things that have passed away. You know, it applied in the old times, but now we don't do it anymore. You do see Christians doing it. You see them doing it sincerely a couple of times in the book of Acts. Okay, so understand the New Testament never says, no, that's, you know, that's over and done. On the other hand, Jesus did not command it. He did not leave it to us as an ordinance, like baptism or the Lord's Supper. Okay, those are ordinances. Okay, regarding the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, do this. Okay, do this in remembrance of me, right? About baptism, he said, what? Go out and baptize. Do it, okay? He said nothing at all like, well, I want you to fast on the 10th day of the 7th month. He didn't say, I want you to come up with a season called Lent, you know, and fast during that. He didn't say, I want you to reenact my 40 days fast in the wilderness by doing it yourself. No. All of that is human invention, and you don't see that from the mouth of Jesus, and you don't see it in the epistles either as a command. It's just mentioned in a couple of places, and so we're left with the impression There is a place for it in a Christian's life, but it's probably going a little bit too far to say that it's a necessity for the Christian life. Okay? As I said, when you understand what the purpose for it is, I think we'll immediately see when would be a suitable time for it, and we would neither be embarrassed to do it, or proud about doing it, or confused about, did I do that right? Okay? So that's the New Testament in fasting. Let's distinguish it from a couple of other things. What is it not? It is not dieting. It has nothing to do at all with dieting or with controlling your intake. Okay? People might consider taking a go at it, right? And they would say, you know what? Yeah, I could do with a day without calories, right? No, that's not it at all. Okay, it has got nothing to do with your diet or with your healthiness or whatever. Not even if you put a spiritual spin on it, like I'm maintaining my body as the temple of the Lord. Okay, fasting is not that. Okay, if you're fasting for health reasons, that's not this. All right, you know, you can do that, but that's got nothing to do with Matthew chapter 6. I would also like to distinguish it from skipping breakfast. If you're like in a rush, or maybe you're just not, you know, I don't know about your personal habits, are you in the habit of not eating breakfast? You know, if you're like me, you're busy getting ready in the morning, you just don't, sometimes you just wake up, you're not hungry, you don't feel like eating. Sometimes you get so busy, and maybe men do this more than women, that you skip breakfast and lunch, and then you come home and you really stuff your face at dinner, and then after dinner you have snacks. So like you have two meals a day, you have dinner and then snacks, okay? That's, no, skipping breakfast, skipping meals, that's not it either. Okay, that's just your habit. Okay, that's not a spiritual thing. And there's been times where I caught myself in the middle of the day saying, you know, today would be a good day to fast. And, you know, here I have this head start because I didn't eat breakfast in the morning. No, look, you didn't understand fasting. Okay, you did. It's not as if it's some kind of religious feat to see how long you can go without food. Okay, there's no value in that. You just didn't understand fasting. Also, it needs to be distinguished from going hungry because of poverty or famine or oppression. Okay? Because there are people who are hungry all the time. Are they fasting? Well, by medical definition, I suppose. But biblically, that's not it. Okay? That is involuntary hunger. It's enforced. They have no choice. Fasting is a voluntary giving oneself to fasting, okay? There's a couple of times in Corinthians where Paul is going over his trials and travails, and the word appears, the word fasting, but in that context, it just means hunger. It just means deprivation. He says, in fasting often, I've been in peril by Jews, by Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea. He's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, and so on. He says, in cold and nakedness, weariness and pain, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, and in fastings often. Okay, he's not talking about voluntary fasting. He's starving, understand? Okay, this is part of Paul's suffering. It's not a rite. R-I-T-E. It's not a rite, a ritual. We don't fast because it's part of Christianity, you know, because it's a special day on the calendar, or today is the day to fast. All right, Catholics do that, Muslims do that, Jews do it, Hindus do it. Anybody can. It's just a purely mechanical thing, right? Anybody can set their mind to going one day without food and achieve it. Okay, is that really that hard to do? As a religious rite, it's nothing. And I will remind you that Christianity is not just one among other religions where, you know, well, these other religious people do it, so if I'm going to be a religious person, it's something I have to do. No. And here's the aha moment, or it was for me. Lastly, fasting is not a spiritual discipline. Okay? I always thought it was. I think understanding this is where I finally got the puzzle piece to fit about where fasting goes in the Christian life. It's not a spiritual discipline. What do I mean by spiritual discipline? I mean the things or the practices that we do on a regular basis to grow in our faith and to strengthen ourselves as disciples. So, for example, prayer is a spiritual discipline. Okay? You have to regularly make time to pray. Okay? In fact, you ought to love prayer. By praying, you grow in your relationship to God. You should do it regularly. If you find it difficult to do it, then you should make time to pray, and eventually you will grow to love it, and it won't be a task, but it is a spiritual discipline. It's something that you do it regularly, you grow. Studying the scriptures, a spiritual discipline, okay? It is a kind of training, right? Just like athletic training. If you don't do your exercises, you stay flabby. Do your training. It's a regular part of your routine, like an exercise. You exercise yourself in the scriptures, you will become mighty in the scriptures. Corporate worship, likewise, a discipline. A discipline. It's not supposed to be an option, it's supposed to be a discipline. You do it regularly, you grow. Fasting is not one of those things. Okay? Fasting is not to be thought of as a discipline. It's not a way to train your body and keep your body in check. It's not meant to be a method to deny yourself. Okay? And you know how Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. He wasn't talking about how bare bones of a life can you impose upon yourself, and that makes you spiritual. Okay? Although fasting is a kind of denial of yourself because you're choosing not to have something, that thinking leads down the path of error. It leads to certain errors like frequent fasting or extended fasting. You know, it's you're right back in the boat with the Pharisees, to whom fasting is an achievement. It's an accomplishment. Okay, I did it. I do it. That's not it at all. If it was a spiritual discipline and was valuable for growth as a disciple, you would see it directly commended in the scriptures, the way that the other spiritual disciplines are commended. Okay, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Okay, pray on all occasions and all kinds of requests in the Holy Spirit. Okay, pray. It tells you to do it. Give yourself to the reading of scripture, Paul tells Timothy. All scripture is profitable, right? So that you can become a man of God, fit for every good work. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Okay, Hebrews 10:25. All of these things you're told to do. There is no such thing in either testament about and fast periodically. Okay, so if you have never fasted, and maybe that's the majority, if you've never done it, don't feel like, well, I'm falling behind, I'm not keeping up my end of the deal. In the Old Testament, there was only the one day that was commanded. That's the Day of Atonement. In both Testaments, you see people doing it at other times than the one day. Why do they do it? It's always under duress. It's always under some kind of serious circumstances. It's never as a so-called spiritual discipline. You know, whether that's twice a week, like the Pharisee boasted, or, you know, once a month, or any other kind of prescribed rule like Lent. Okay, the key to understanding fasting is that it is an expression of submission to God. Submission to God. And it applies in lots of kinds of circumstances. When I have been dealt a blow, and I am grieving, and I sense God's displeasure, fasting and prayer is how I express the submission of my soul to Him and a hope of being made right with Him. Okay? He is God. I am a mere creature. Okay? I am sand and dust. So David fasted and prayed when he was pleading with God for the life of his baby son. Why is he in that situation? Okay, God said he's going to take the life of that child because of David's adultery and the murder of Bathsheba. Okay, it is a rebuke from God that that child was stricken. And God put David in his place. And David recognized that. And he fasted and prayed for the child. Darius, King Darius in the book of Daniel, fasted the night that Daniel spent in the lion's den. Why? It's serious. Okay, Darius is grieved that this good man, his best man, is thrown to the lions. Okay, there's even wicked King Ahab in the book of Kings. Okay, a wicked king. But the prophet comes to him and rebukes him with the word of the Lord and says, God is going to destroy your whole line. He's going to wipe you out. And even Ahab put on sackcloth and fasted. Okay, it is a gesture, an action of submission. Okay? It expresses sorrow. It might also be to plead with God for relief from a trial. Okay, it might be to plead for the aversion of a calamity. So you see in the prophet Joel, there's this terrible locust plague. It has devastated, you know, half the countryside. It's a national emergency. And so there is a call, consecrate a fast. Okay, it's a call to assemble the people. Let us submit to God and call upon him for mercy. It might be when you're entreating the Lord for favor or guidance about something that's potentially very important, as in the New Testament, when elders are being selected for churches, okay, they selected them with prayer and fasting, or something potentially very dangerous, as with Ezra getting to take the group of returnees back on the hundreds of miles from Babylon back to and there's bandits along the way and so on. Okay, he's preparing for this hundred of miles journey to Jerusalem. They fast. They pray. It might be for grief over the sins of God's people. Again, Ezra, back in Jerusalem, hearing the news that the people who are back from exile again have got tangled up in this sin of intermarrying with the pagans. Okay, Ezra fasts. Repentance is what we saw in Jonah. Okay, why did they fast? Declare a fast. Man and beast, let neither man nor beast taste anything or even drink water, because what's going to happen in 40 days? Nineveh is about to be overthrown. And so the king commands, the king laid aside his robe, let everyone humble himself and afflict himself and put on the clothing of mourning and self-abasement. Drop everything else and cry out mightily to God. Break off your sins. Let every man turn from his evil. Perhaps God will show mercy and turn his wrath away from us. Okay? Whether it's sorrow or grief or repentance or intensity of prayer, in all cases, it's submission to God. And it's always with a view towards making a plea to God. And I think when we understand that, immediately we see it's something that you would only do when you felt strongly moved to do it by the Spirit of God under certain serious circumstances for spiritual reasons. Okay? If the main objective of your life is to please God in everything, you will know when is an appropriate time to fast and pray. When you're faced with a vital decision, perhaps it's matters of life and limb, when tragedy strikes, when there is a serious spiritual malady, okay, some serious depression. It might be something supernatural, right? Remember that when the Lord said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, okay, that was a supernatural affliction. When there is some serious matter of consequence in the life of a church, when you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit about your sin, woe is me. The day is coming when I have to stand before a righteous God and give an account, and I am a rebellious and holy sinner. Fasting is appropriate. Okay? It isn't a ritual. As a ritual, useless. In fact, worse than useless, it's abhorrent to God if the faster is sinful in other ways, okay? You see that in the prophets. You're fasting, and yet you strive with each other, and you strike each other, and you curse each other, okay? You think I'm going to accept a fast? Okay, all religious activity, friends, anything we do. Jesus talked about prayer. He talked about almsgiving. Taking communion, singing a song, giving an offering, don't. Don't. Sanctify yourselves. Then let's talk about acceptable gifts and acceptable worship and acceptable fasting. Bridle your tongue. Your quarrels cease. Make peace. Love your spouse. Honor your parents. Renounce sexual impropriety. Stop your stealing. Stop your lying. Repent, because the kingdom of God is upon us. And what use is a fast, a gift in the plate, a song to sing? What use is any of it if you tolerate the presence of sin in your life? Okay? Remember our last time in the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, it's a few weeks ago, but it's in the verses right where we just picked up from. If you don't forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Okay? Don't you pray, forgive us our debts, unless you are prepared to forgive your debtors. Okay? Don't fast and think that that's going to counteract the wickedness of unforgiveness or any of the rest of your sin. Okay? You either live your whole life in the presence of God or you don't. And the call of Jesus is, leave all and follow me. Leave all. And, okay, you don't go half and half. You don't have a life that's part worldly and part spiritual, part pure, part sinful. This age is passing away, and the lusts of it and the sins of it, the age to come is near. It's upon us. You are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Live as citizens of the heavenly kingdom ought to live. Be diligent to show yourself approved, a servant who need not be ashamed. If you have sin, be ashamed. Be ashamed. Consecrate a fast. Humble yourself before God now so that you won't be ashamed later. Cry mightily to God. Perhaps he will turn aside his anger if you submit. Okay, that's what James says. Submit to God. Let your gladness, your cheerfulness be turned to mourning, lament, and weep. Okay, remember the Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. They, okay, mourning being not self-pity, okay, submission to God, submission of a heart that has accepted a rebuke from God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay, mourning implies repentance. Repentance consists of change. So you have an ongoing quarrel in your family. Dear ones, it can't be. Submit to God. Fast and pray. You have some affliction that you can't shake. Perhaps God is trying to get your attention. Submit to God. Fast and pray. Church generally, you know, don't we want the Lord to be favorable to us, to our church family? Don't we want success? Don't we want to raise up healthy, vibrant, effective apprentices of Jesus Christ? Don't we want the Spirit of God to move upon our whole assembly in power? Don't we want our fellowship to be free from sin and friction and straying hearts? Then submit to God. Okay, we are guilty of a casual, worldly glibness that James says is unsuitable for saints. Fast and pray, for the days are evil. Okay, the bridegroom is away right now, is he not? Okay, remember they asked Jesus, how come your disciples don't fast? He said, well, it doesn't make sense for the guests of the bridegroom to fast when they have the bridegroom with them, but the days are coming when he'll be away and then they'll fast. Well, those days are now. Yeah. He's away. Right. He's coming before too much longer. And once he's here, the need for fasting will be behind us. But in the meantime, we await salvation. Okay, we are longing for salvation, and the days are evil. Perhaps there are things in your life that are evil. We need to seek the Lord and seek him earnestly, because we are dealing with life and death. We are dealing with salvation and damnation of ourselves and of our neighbors. Cry out earnestly to God. That's a sincere fast, not some gimmicky thing, you know, from a bestseller book like, you know, How to Be More Spiritual in 40 Short Days. No, not that. No. For what it's worth, fasting is just a day, okay, most of the time. sun up to sundown, it's a day to pray. Okay, it's not a feat, nothing to be proud of. It's not a matter of can you do it, you can do it. Okay, anybody here in this room can go one day, sun up to sundown, without eating. Because you see, it's not a challenge to take on. It's a day to pray. A day to pray seriously, soberly, to entreat the Lord, bow the head, bow the knee for whatever it is you need to plead with him about. Okay? There's not rules for it. There's not techniques to it. Okay? It is a matter of the inner man and your relation to the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit moves you, maybe it goes longer than a day. Okay? That depends on you and him. Depends on what it's about. Let the Spirit of God lead you. And, you know, maybe the rule of thumb is fast until you have peace. Fast until the answer comes. Okay? Fast and pray. James says, God giveth more grace. He gives grace. Mm-hmm. But him and Peter and Solomon all say, God gives grace to the humble. Mm-hmm. To the humble. He resists the proud. He refuses the presumptuous. He hates hypocrites. He gives grace to the humble. Okay, so submit to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, James says. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourself before the Lord, and then he will lift you. Okay, and then. Not before, then. So, there you have it. Fast and pray. Don't worry for a second if other people think it's weird, unusual. Okay, who cares if other people see you or not? That's why you just keep it between you and the Father. He's the only one who matters. He's God. He's your judge. He's merciful. Your Father. Okay, your Father. That's a term of affection. It's a term of closeness. He sees in secret. He searches your heart. If it's repentance or if it's some other matter, let the Spirit be the one to move you to go to God with prayer and fasting. As long as you're responding to God, you're responding to the initiative of the Holy Spirit, that's the main thing. Okay? You make it your aim to keep right with him, and he'll reward you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's pray. Abba Father, we look to you with sobriety and We know, Lord, that you encourage us to draw near to you, and so we do. We pray, Father, that you would search our hearts and show us where our wrong attitudes are and where we have thought lightly of you and of your call to righteous living and holiness and love for one another. We grieve over sin, those of our own sins and those of our brothers and sisters. And indeed, Lord, we live in a world swamped by sin, and we grieve over that. And we pray for one another, Lord God, that you would simply continue with us, Lord. Go with us through the week ahead and the months ahead. Lead us in the path you'd have us to walk, Lord, a path of humility and sobriety. Frequent self-examination, and may we bear one another's burdens, dear Father, not merely fasting for ourselves, but fasting for our brothers and sisters, that you would act in our lives, that you would transform, that you would restore, that you would cleanse, and if need be, Father, rebuke. But we pray, Lord, that however you plan to do it, that you would make us holy like you are holy, Father. We commit one another into your gracious care, and we trust you, Father, to do what is good and pleasing in your sight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.